Thank you for listening to a recorded worship service of Gaming Mennonite Church. Our church is located just outside Adamstown, Pennsylvania. We hope this service points you to Jesus, and we invite you to come worship the Lord with us.
Gaming Mennonite Church.
Enjoy the service.
To page number 58 in the Mennonite hymnal, number 58.
To add my welcome to each of you this morning. This morning, John Miller is going to share some of recent experience with Mennonite Disaster Service, and I'll invite John to come forward at this time.
I'll make a few comments, and then we'll see the year-end review. Those of you who have received the hammer rings, Anyway, I gave you a report. It's interesting, this year was a bit different in that the Mennonite World Conference at Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, the MDS had two partnership home program houses being built there. So there was many people from other countries, Zimbabwe, India, Indonesia, Slovakia, France, and so on, who helped to bring these houses together. And it's interesting, they were given notes to write their thoughts to pass on to the two families that received these houses, one in Crisfield, Maryland, and the other in Pidger, Nebraska. And I think that kind of widens the scope for some other countries for involving in MDS. Sure.
thank God for all things, because I tell you, without Him, we couldn't do anything. He's what brought y'all over here. So I give Him the glory.
Neighbors, friends that I can meet and be a part of.
Building those relationships and that sense of community, so it's much more than just swinging a hammer and painting some trim.
From Colorado to Maryland and Saskatchewan to New York, student and youth service was strong throughout 2015. In February, a Bluffton University group led by Louise and Lawrence Matthews continued MDS's work on multiple homes in Far Rockaway.
I'd worked with MDS in Detroit with flood cleanup in the basements, and I thought this would be a really great opportunity to bring other students out here.
An opportunity that I look forward to, and I love helping others, and why not get away from Bluffton for a little while?
It's been real great to build the relationships, bonding with each other while we're doing work.
Knowing that I'm making a difference in somebody else's life, and I feel like they're making a difference in mine as well.
Come in and serve!
In March, Spring Breakers Nikki and Precious joined MDS volunteers in Pilgrim, Nebraska to rebuild homes lost to the June 2014 tornadoes.
You know, it's different for everyone. Spring break's not always about getting the time to relax after finals.
I really like helping people in any way I can. Having this experience is really cool because I've never been involved with like building a house.
It's nice to spend a vacation where you dedicate yourself to others instead of yourself.
First-year disaster management program students completed their summer field experience at the Crisfield, Maryland project. 7 students from Heston College and 1 from Canadian Mennonite University worked at the project for 8 weeks.
I participated in the disaster management program through Heston 5 years ago, and that's what got me started working with MDS. And I was asked to come back as a student life coordinator for the current group of students.
What I like about MDS is their what they are doing for the homeowners and how we are representing the hands and feet of Jesus.
Jesus gave a life of service as an example to us, and how do we exemplify that in our own lives and give back and show love to others, and this is just one way that that can happen.
July, at the Mennonite World Conference Assembly in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, songs and prayers rang through the buildings, while outside, people could hear the ringing of hammers. Assembly attendees had the opportunity to volunteer time to help frame 2 homes through MDS's Partnership Home Program.
Sometimes all you want to do is give up. But there are other people all around the world that won't let you and that will try to give you hope.
We've heard of MDS for years, and we like to bless others just as God has blessed us.
I always think that MDS is doing a wonderful job, so I feel that I should contribute as well.
It's an opportunity for the church to minister this way to the people who are in need.
It was the start of somebody's home.
I built a house. I'm part of it.
The 2 framed houses were then delivered to families who had lost their homes to Superstorm Sandy and the 2014 Pilgrim tornadoes.
I'm Savannah Stiles, and this is my husband Josh, and we are in Wayne, Nebraska at our new home.
Been an 8-month process. I've been in and out and back and forth, and lots of good hands, lots of good people. It's been a good experience.
I'm excited.
I'm
Tina Friesen, and this is my husband, John, and we are from Elmer, Ontario. We are in Christfield, Maryland, helping finish this house up. Hopefully we get it done this week.
The Collins family is who we're working for.
They've been working like little beavers. Everybody gets down there, they go, 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 go. They don't slow up. They're getting it done. That's good.
I got to talk to Mrs. Collins, and she was so excited to move in here. She was telling me that this is the best-looking house in the area.
From Alberta to the Gulf Coast states and New York, MDS celebrated project closings and dedications. On Thursday, April 2nd, in Far Rockaway, New York, homeowners, MDS volunteers, and partner groups from the community sang praises and gave thanks to God for the hundreds of volunteers who came through their community over the past 3 years, rebuilding homes after Superstorm Sandy. As MDS wrapped up the last few homes of the 155 projects completed in High River, Alberta, the town gathered to celebrate the community's return. The mayor and local partner, the Canadian Red Cross, were among the many thanking MDS for their help rebuilding.
We can't do it without organizations like Mennonite Disaster Services. You need the volunteers and you need the manpower, you need the expertise to help people that don't have the resources to do it on their own.
The Canadian Red Cross has really had a fantastic experience working alongside of Mennonite Disaster Services, from our volunteers on the ground to leadership in the community and coordinating and collaborating together. It's really been a positive experience.
In late August, on the 10th anniversary of Hurricane Katrina, MDS invited former disaster response coordinators Jerry and Doreen Clausen to tour the Gulf Coast states and visit with some old friends who lost their homes to the storm.
Welcome back.
Thank you. Fancy meeting you here.
From West Virginia to South Carolina and Michigan, MDS responded swiftly to floods and continued muckouts and cleanups. On August 11, 2014, more than 5 inches of rain fell in Detroit, Michigan, and the three surrounding counties. The rain came so quickly that it caused severe flooding along roads and in the basements of tens of thousands of homes in Detroit. The Detroit flood was the largest FEMA response in 2014, yet few have heard of the disaster.
After the flood, everything got destroyed. I came home 2 days after, and all the water was gone, but I could smell it.
We reached out to one of the Mennonites that are here and said, we're seeing an unusually high number of muckout needs. We knew there would be some, but we didn't know how many. And he said, give me an address and I'll go look at the house. And so within days, they were able to get over to assess the house and then to get a team in and start cleaning it out. And that's why we're here today.
There's a lot of people that are here. Southern Baptists are here.
The Methodists are here. All hands are here. Salvation Army is helping to provide food. The Red Cross is here.
We are here, Mennonite Disaster Service.
So it's really a group effort.
All the debris needs to be bagged or shoveled into a bag and hauled out to the curb.
There's a lot of need here, and even before the flood, there were a lot of people that were struggling, and so the flood just made that even more difficult.
It's a beautiful day, and I thank y'all, every one of you, for all that you've done, Mennonite Disaster Service. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
MDS volunteers mucked out basements in Lincoln County, West Virginia, after the spring and summer floods.
My name is Wendy Beaver, the Assistant Fire Chief at Duval Volunteer Fire Department in Griffithsville, West Virginia. We have several homes around us that had severe damage, and a lot of people are just very depressed and feel like they've lost everything. Don't know where to turn, what to do.
East Hollis was pouring out. It was mean. I had never seen water as high as it was this time.
Miss McClure is, she's recently a widow, and we wanted to make sure that she was taken care of. So having you guys here gave us the ability to get a smile on her face and kind of bring some joy back in her life.
West Virginia in the last 2 years has been a continuous project.
with the derecho and Hurricane Sandy, and now this repeated flooding.
To see the work that everyone is able to do is just awesome. And to watch everybody come together and do it for a community that's not even yours is great. So, thank you.
In early October, historic rains fell in an area of South Carolina stretching from Greenville to the coast, breaking dams, washing out roads, and flooding many thousands of homes. The affected area was estimated to be 150 miles by 60 miles.
I came down and water was coming through both doors, just gushing through both doors. Before we know it, the water was at our knees. Get out in the front, step out on the porch, and come down here in the ground. The water was at over my chest. It was just devastated. But that's what we're about. Faith, love, and hope. It's a blessing. God sent these people.
After the success of the 2014 West Virginia bridge build, MDS returned to begin a series of driveway bridges in Lincoln County that were washed away by the April floods. With coordination from local partners, West Virginia VOAD, and designs from JZ Engineering, MDS volunteers erected the first bridge for the Plumleys.
I must say, I'm delighted to be a part of this story. When I first heard about it, it caught my interest, and I didn't know where the journey would go, but today, seeing that first bridge done, pretty cool. Just really delightful.
I'm going to have me a red ribbon to put on there. That's the best Christmas gift we could get.
Put it on each end.
This project is definitely a great example of the whole community.
We love working with MDS. These are super rewarding projects. You get to take your skills and put them to work and make something happen that really makes a difference in people's lives.
I look forward to seeing what the new year will bring and how we can continue this story onto other bridges and other folks as beautiful as the Plumleys. Meet them, see them as my neighbors. My philosophy of life is that I should be out there caring for my neighbors, and this is how I try to demonstrate that. And if we can do that down into the future to other bridges, it'll be wonderful.
I invite you to to join me in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the ministry of Mennonite Disaster Service. I thank you for many from our congregation who have been able to serve through that. I thank you, Lord, that you are with people wherever they are, and even now there are hundreds of families, homes, lives affected by different disasters. We pray, God, that they would find comfort in you, that you would bring people to help. And I just ask for your blessing on this continual work of sharing your love through rebuilding homes and rebuilding lives. In Jesus' name, amen. makes me want to build something. Would the ushers come forward for the morning offering? Let's pray for the offering. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just grateful for another beautiful day to see the sunshine outside, to see the flowers starting to grow, and see growth in the world. It's inspiring. Thank you for that we can use our skills that we've learned and that we have, and abilities that we have to help others. I also pray that you bless this offering. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray together. Lord, you are our hope. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross in our place. Thank you that we have the promise and hope of eternal life because of what you've done. Thank you for your calling for us in this life, and I pray that our time together would be about you. We want to glorify you, and we want to be obedient to your call in our lives and your plan for us, to use us, for us to know you, to enjoy you, and I pray that you bless this time for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I haven't done this for a little bit, but I like to take just a minute or two for us to stand and greet one another, say hello, smile, and enjoy one another. A lot of things happen on a Sunday morning, and things that get focused maybe are the teaching, preaching time. But I want to encourage us that God uses every moment of our time together and our relationships to be participants, to speak into one another's lives. And so, thank you for being church together. This morning is about the fall of Jerusalem. And as I think about this account, I thought first about God's long suffering. For many of the past kind of sections we've looked at as we were walking through the nation of Israel, we see different cycles of them following God, not following God, and God's been long suffering. He's been patient with them, trying to bring them back to Him, to be fully committed to Him. He's warned them, and this is kind of the time where the rubber hits the road, and he's kind of done with them. To a point, and allows them to experience some significant punishment. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to 2 Kings 25, where there's Bibles in the racks. We are going to look at some other scriptures too, but this is the main one that you can kind of keep open. And I have kind of a subtitle here, Rejecting God's Ways Brings consequences, especially in their case, repeatedly trying to, Glenn used the illustration last week of trying to go God's way and trying to go Baal's way at the same time, trying to have it both ways. And they were continually doing that, and rejecting God's ways will bring consequences. But even in those consequences, they are consequences that are intended to turn our hearts towards God. So it wasn't like He stopped loving the people. It wasn't like He was never interacting with them again. But He wanted these significant punishments to be a point of turning for the people, that they would turn back to Him. Maybe my battery's going dead. Okay. So God is long-suffering. This is a sort of a somewhat simplified timeline of the Old Testament. So the patriarchs, it's like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then the time in Egypt, that was with Moses. Then they came to the promised land, they sent the spies, they didn't believe the two spies who said to do what God wanted them to do, take the land, and so they wandered in the wilderness. Then we had the period of judges when they, different people like Gideon, Deborah, Samson, were calling them to follow God's ways. They would follow for a little and then not. Then the united monarchy was when the people said, we want a king. We want to be like the other nations. In a sense, they were rejecting God as their king. And really from that point on, for the next roughly 500-ish years until this exile that we're going to read about today, they were trying to have it both ways, like Glenn used the example last time, Baal and God. And God was long-suffering. He warned them. There's several scriptures that you can turn if you like, or you don't have to either way. But in 1 Samuel 8, this was the when they were saying that they wanted a king, and God says to Samuel, you know, listen to them. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me as their king. And so he warns the people of what it's going to be like when you have a king. And down in verse 18 of chapter 8, he says, when that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day. Thanks. So it was a warning that, you know, you're asking for a king now, but there's a day coming when you're going to wish you didn't have a king. And I think maybe some of that day, Glenn spoke of briefly, was when the kingdom was divided. And Rehoboam was asking which counselor, which advice he should listen to. And this was in, this is in 1 Kings. Actually, it's not that one. Sorry, this one I don't have up here. It's in 1 Kings 12, 8, and then down through 14. Rehoboam, the older advisors were saying, you know, be kind to the people. If you'll be kind of with them, have their back, they'll be united with you. And the younger counselors said, your father gave them a hard labor, hard yoke, say you're going to put even a heavier yoke on. And that's the advice Rehoboam went with. And I believe that was kind of this fulfillment of at that point the people said, we don't want a king. We wish we didn't have a king. And that's when the kingdom was divided. Another warning that kind of surprised me as I was thinking back on it. So I preached on Solomon when he when they dedicated the temple and he was making all these prayers to God. And one of the prayers he made was really like a prophetic prayer of what was going to happen. In 1 Kings 8, verse 46, he says, and when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy who takes them captive in his own land, far away or near. And if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive, so this was actually going to happen. So he's praying about it. If this happens, well, it's going to happen here in what we read about. He's saying, listen to their prayer. Hear their prayer down in 49. Hear their prayer and plea. Uphold their cause. Forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all of the offenses they have committed against you and cause their conquerors to show them mercy. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of that iron smelting furnace. So this was kind of a warning, a foreshadowing of what was going to come. Another one is 2 Kings 20. In 2 Kings 20, there's an account where Hezekiah, the king, I believe, was sick, and the king of Babylon sent messengers with some gifts. Now, I don't know if he had a, if he had an idea that they were also kind of like spies in scouting out the land or not, but really that's what happens. And so these messengers come in 14 to 18, and Hezekiah shows them all the wealth and all the gold and all everything that they have stored. And Isaiah hears about this, and in verse 14 he says, "Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, 'What did those men say and where did they come from?' 'From a distant land,' Hezekiah replied. 'They came from Babylon.' The prophet asked, 'What did they see in your palace?' 'They saw everything in my palace,' Hezekiah said. 'There is nothing among my treasures that I did not show them.' Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, 'Hear the word of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord, and some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, that will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the place of the king of Babylon.'" So this was a very clear warning from Isaiah that this was going to happen. Other civilizations. So, we talked about in the time of the judges how there was kind of this cycle of when they would turn to God, they would experience freedom, they'd serve Him, but then they'd kind of forget God, and they'd worship other gods, and they'd go into oppression, and this cycle happened a lot in the period of the judges. This is similar to what some people observe in the cycle of civilizations in general. I found I think this is basically a secular kind of cycle or progression of civilizations that they go through, but it's interesting to me that it mentions spiritual faith as something that led them out of bondage. And that shows up also in this similar cycle. You know, again, I think this is from a secular source, that they recognized that spiritual faith was part of their part of the cycle of a civilization that was in growth. Pastor Glenn had given me a interesting video called Empty Cities, and I actually found it then on YouTube, so it's available if you want to check it out. If you just search Empty Cities, it's by Moody Bible Institute. It's a little dated, but yet it's very, it's some interesting study. They actually go to some so-called primitive cultures in the world, and they link some of those cultures back to some ancient civilizations like the Mayans, the Incas, and then they also recognize or make the comparison to there's clues that would say that many of these civilizations, that their downturn happened when they started forsaking God and when their morals became corrupt and God was long-suffering. So all those warnings happened. This cycle was happening and they're turning away from God. He was long-suffering. But rejecting God's ways will bring consequences. And that's happening here in our main text. So in 2 Kings 25, I'm not going to read through all of it, but I'm going to basically pull out the points of what happened. So this is the fall of Jerusalem. Judgment came and it was bad. So Babylon marches against Jerusalem. They encamp outside the city. They keep it under siege for a year and a half. So they're basically trying to starve out the people, and that's what's happening. There's severe famine. and people are starving. We're going to read a little later in Psalms just how bad it was. The city wall was broken through. The whole Judean army fled, so that they start breaking through the wall, and now the army runs away at night. But the Babylonians chase the army, and the army scatters, but they capture the king. And it was interesting, where they capture him was in the plains of Jericho. So Jericho was that place, you remember, where they marched around and the walls came down. It was a great triumph for the people as they followed God. And now as they have turned away from God, it's interesting that this last king is captured in the plains of Jericho. And what do they do with him? They have his sons killed before his sight. And then right after that, they put out his eyes. So his last memory is of his sons being killed. Or his last visual memory. They burn the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, all the houses, every important building is burned. The whole Babylonian army breaks down the walls around Jerusalem. They took most of the people captive back to Babylon. They break down and took sacred items, gold, silver, bronze. It's all taken. Many of those things that were shown to those messengers are now carried off. And 60 or more Jewish leaders are taken captive out to the king, and then they're executed. Judgment came, and it was bad. In Lamentations 4, it describes some of this. Lamentations 4 says, "Because the thirst of the infant's tongue sticks to the roof of its mouth, the children beg for bread, but no one gives it to them." So this is describing the situation in the city as they're being under siege. "Those who once ate delicacies are destitute in the streets. Those nurtured in purple now lie in ash heaps. The punishment of my people is greater than that of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment, without a hand turned to help her. Their princes were brighter than snow and whiter than milk. Their bodies were more ruddy than rubies. Their appearance like sapphires. But now they are blacker than soot, and they are not recognized in the streets. Their skin has shriveled on their bones. It has become as dry as a stick. Those killed by the sword are better off than those who die of famine. Racked with hunger, they waste away and lack of food from the field. With their own hands, compassionate women have cooked their own children who became their food when my people were destroyed. The Lord has given full vent to His wrath. He has poured out His fierce anger. He kindled a fire in Zion that consumed her foundations. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor did any of the world's people, that the enemies and foes could enter the gates of Jerusalem. But it happened because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed within her the blood of righteousness." Punishment happened, it was bad, and that account in Lamentations gives a significant responsibility to the priests, the spiritual leaders who had turned away from God. Rejecting God's consequences, rejecting God's ways brings consequences, but those consequences themselves are there to turn our hearts toward God. There's two Psalms that are specifically from this time period, Psalm 74 and Psalm 79, speak of some of the emotion that the people were going through. In Psalm 74, it says, "Your foes roared in the place where you met with us. They set up your standards. They behave like men wielding axes to cut through a thicket of trees. They smashed all the carved panelings with their axes and hatchets. They burned your sanctuary to the ground. They defiled the dwelling place of your name. They said in their hearts, "We will crush them completely." They burned every place where God was worshipped in the land. Can't quite see that top part, but it says, what to do when the bottom drops out? So for these Jewish people, the bottom had dropped out. And God's long-suffering had ended. And there's some things for us to take. In this case, it was very much from their punishment. Sometimes the bottom drops out in our lives when it's not necessarily because of punishment. It's maybe just because of circumstance. But some things in this account that I think we could take from. One, in Psalm 74:12, whoever the writer, Asaph, I believe, is the writer of this, and hopefully he's expressing something that the people can say as a group. In verse 12, it says, "But you, O God, are my King from of old. You bring salvation upon the earth." So they were affirming their faith in God as this has happened. Another point is they remember God's works in the past. They remember God's works in the past. So they describe all the stuff that the enemies had done. They affirm their faith in God. And then they remember some of the things. Verse 13 says, "It was you who split open the sea by your power." Verse 14 said, "It was you who crushed the heads of the Leviathan and gave him food to the creatures of the desert." This verse 15, "It was you who opened up springs and streams." They're remembering God's works. And lastly, they call on God in the present. And this is in Psalm 79, which also describes some of the details of what happened there. But in verses 9 and 10, they specifically acknowledge their sin. They say, "We are in desperate need," and they're turning to God. They're not turning to idols at this point. And they're asking God to forgive them of their sins. When we're at the bottom, can we affirm our faith in Him? Can we remember how God has been faithful in the past? And can we call on God in the place where we're at? And maybe that involves some repentance. The fall of Jerusalem, rejecting God's ways, brings consequences. Consequences that are intended to turn our hearts toward God. As I close, I'll just leave you with a question or two to consider. Has God been long-suffering with you? Has God been long-suffering with you? Has He been giving you a warning or a message that you've been resisting? Has He been giving you a warning or a message that you have been resisting? Amen.
Turn to page number 558 in the Mennonite hymnal. 558. I'll direct you to verse 2. "When darkness seems to veil its face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil."
I think we can make the case that you could compare the fall of Jerusalem to, and God's long suffering towards that, to our lives as people on this earth. That God gives people a time to turn to Him, but eventually, if they continue to reject Him, there is a judgment coming and there is an exile coming. And may we remember that as we interact with others and point them to the Lord. So what would you like to share with the group?
This is Tony Colt. I just wanted to ask prayer for my wife. She's has a bad toothache and probably have to go see a dentist tomorrow. I think it's probably infected. And also keep Addison in your prayers. She's fighting a cold.
Hello, this is Randy. I'd like to give a shout out to my parents who celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary yesterday. Their names are Marvin and Betty Souter. And also my uncle, Leroy Horning, which is my mother's brother-in-law, passed away this morning at 6:30. So remember the Horning family in prayer.
We wanted to say thank you for the prayers for our daughter, Fran. And for the continued restoration of her eyesight, she is able to drive, and she's able, much more importantly, to play piano, because that's what she loves to do. And like her recovery from Hodgkin's, she's using this experience to glorify God and to make the most of every opportunity that that restored life gives.
Thank you.
I'm Pan Savan. I would like to ask prayer for my mom, Tadam, and she's going to have a CAT scan on Wednesday, I'm sorry, and then an X-ray, and from there, they will take the step on that. And then I would like to ask prayer for me, and at 19, I'm going to have eye surgery on my left eye.
Yeah, Pan Savan has a fairly serious eye surgery coming up. I think you have to stay still in a chair, I understood, for several days. And so we can please remember to pray for Ponsula.
This is Lillian. I would like to ask for prayer for my sister-in-law, Janet, and the family as we deal with the death of my brother this week.
Just a short reminder about next Sunday. We have a child protection training in our Sunday school time that will involve a showing of a video that involves some a real life story. And we would pray that this thing that this would be a way to help prevent and help heal anything that may have happened in the past with anyone, but that God would use our church to be a place of safety and healing. I'd invite you to stand for a prayer at this time. Lord, we are weak and human, and we fail so many times. Thank you for your love for us, that even while our backs were turned against you, you sent your Son Jesus to die in our place. Help us, God, to not continually resist you in any way or reject you. We pray for those that we know or are close to us. We pray that they would not reject you, that they would turn to you and would not experience eternal punishment, but would experience the joy of the Lord and eternal life and eternal hope. We pray for the situations that were shared, several of them, God, I think I'll just mention as a group, that we would ask that you would be near to those going through difficulties in health or situation. We praise you for experiences like Randy's parents and celebrate 50 years of marriage. And God, I pray that as your people, that you would help us to love you with all our hearts and to love others as ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace.